You may be seated. Let's turn our attention to the Word of God, Ecclesiastes chapter 10. We'll be looking at 11 through 20. And I will read it through once, and then we'll go verse by verse. And in verse 11, Solomon, these are Proverbs, basically like you would find in the book of Proverbs. And he begins, "A serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. A fool also multiplies words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? The labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. Do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter." Thus ends the reading of God's inspired, inerrant, authoritative word. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, that your word is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It divides between joints and marrow. It divides, Lord, the inner recesses of the heart. And may it do that work today. May you do heart surgery on us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Solomon continues in the last half of this chapter to make the case for avoiding folly and gaining wisdom, walking in the way of wisdom. Folly, as you recall from last week, is not just doing stupid things, dumb things, but the fool is the person who has rejected God in his past for their lives. And today, he deals with the behavior of a fool, particularly in the area of the tongue. That's in the first half of the passage. We also see it come back into the picture at the end. But verses 16 to 20 deal mainly with the issue of folly in rulers, in those who lead a nation or in other areas. So, and Solomon's very straightforward here. It's not a soft sell. It's a straightforward approach. There's no tiptoeing around, beating around the bush. It's God confronting us through Solomon's words with the plain truths of the Bible. And he does so out of love for us, to keep us from harming ourselves and others. And he has a good reason to tell us the truth. So are you ready to hear the truth? Can you hear the truth? Will you hear it? Remember, Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So it's good to hear the truth and to hear it unvarnished and plain. Verse 11, "A serpent may bite when it's not charmed. The babbler is no different." Well, a snake charmer is not something we see in our own culture very much, but evidently it's been around a long time. And the snake charmer does well when he keeps the snake charmed. There have been, I'm sure, not a few snake charmers in history who've gotten bitten by being careless, by not paying attention to what they're doing. And Solomon says the babbler is no different than an uncharmed snake, essentially. You know, so we have to be careful. And a babbler is someone who just is always talking and spreading things, spreading gossip, speaking evil of others. And so be careful around a babbler, says Solomon, and as dangerous as a biting serpent is someone who speaks foolishly and babbles on is dangerous. We need to be on guard what we say around a person like that, because it's very likely to be repeated. What we say to a person like that is going to spread it to others. So how do you keep gossip? How do you keep those who are engaging in gossip, or those who have a loose tongue, how do you keep these things under control? Well, I'll just mention three quick things. First of all, if you hear gossip, refuse to hear it. Stop the person if you know they're gossiping, and don't let it spread. He who goes about as a talebearer, Proverbs says, reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. All right, so don't associate with the gossip. Refuse to hear it. Second, by refusing to spread it, if you do hear it, and don't get to stop the person, do not spread it. Proverbs 11:13, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. And then third, by confronting the gossip and the one who is gossiping, and exposing their sin. Proverbs 24:25. Those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. Don't let the person get away with it. Someone needs to rebuke that person who's the babbler. Well, verse 12, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. So we have the antithesis here. We have the contrast between graciousness and foolishness of speech. And the word gracious here can be translated favor, acceptance, elegance, charm. I like the word charm here because, you see, the gracious person has learned to charm his own tongue. You know, the tongue itself, as James said, is like poison. It is like a snake, and it can do a lot of harm. So the gracious person has learned to control his tongue, and he speaks good of others as far as he is able to do so, and to be truthful. He does not needlessly berate or condemn other people. He's not harsh with his words, the gracious person. And he to be a gracious speaker is to speak to others as you would like them to speak to you. Speak about others as you would like them to speak about you. It's the golden rule applied to our speech. And even when a rebuke or confrontation is necessary, as we just heard about with the babbler, we do it out of goodwill and a desire to help that person out of the way of sin or of difficulty. And so the one who has gracious speech desires to win people over, desires to help and not to harm. The wise person is like Jesus with his speech. Jesus was gentle and he was gracious. Now, sometimes Jesus was hard. He was firm, especially when there was a need. But with the vast majority of people, he was very gentle and he spoke in order to heal, in order to encourage, in order to bring us to see our need of him. So the gracious person focuses on the grace of God in his speech and seeks to build others up and to edify them. Well, the words of a fool are different. The lips of a fool will swallow him up. The lips of a fool, instead of winning people, creates enemies. He is brash, he's abrasive and harsh, he's insensitive. And so you and I need to learn. And that's the natural state of our the use of our tongues. We naturally want to hurt people with our words. And words can hurt awfully. They can hurt terribly. Things that people said about us years ago, somehow we haven't forgotten, have we? And we're still hurting from that. Well, probably some things you said years ago or that way with other people. But Colossians 4, 5, and 6 talks about the importance and the purpose of wisdom in speech. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside the church, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, having been seasoned with salt. See, there has to be some saltiness there. That you may know how you ought to answer each one. So it requires wisdom to have gracious speech. Is your speech seasoned with grace? It will be when you pause before you speak, when you're slow to speak, slow to get angry, and so on. And then remember who you are. You're a forgiven sinner. Remember what you were. You were a lost and condemned sinner before Christ saved you. And so remembering that will help you to have compassion on others and to speak graciously to them. And if you have opportunity to speak of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Verse 13, the words of the mouth of his mouth, the fool, begins with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. And so the speech of a fool may start innocently enough, just some foolish talk, joking around, talking about things that are inappropriate, unfitting. But that tendency to speak the unedifying words, the sarcasm, which we're prone to, left unchecked, you see, develop into something worse. It develops into something irrational, raving madness. It begins with something kind of relatively harmless, but it ends in wickedness and madness, rage and wrath, cursing and anger, actually, in the end. James 3:6 says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue sets on fire the course of nature. It's set on fire by hell. So the tongue has much power for good and also for evil. So we need to pray with the psalmist who said, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. And we talked about this yesterday in our men's fellowship time about that it's our thought processes. It's our thoughts that lead, of course, to the words that we speak. So we need to keep watch over our thoughts as well as our speech. Verse 14, a fool also multiplies words. He says, the fool says a lot. He just goes on babbling again. There's that word. He says things over and over again, and without thinking, he just says whatever comes to his mind at the moment. The fool offers his opinion on just about every subject and thinks he knows it all. And he often dominates conversations. People find it hard to get a word in when having a conversation with a foolish person. Proverbs 10:19 says this, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who holds back his lips is wise. Well, there you go. Pretty straightforward. So be careful not to multiply words needlessly. The fool also, the last half of verse 14, it says, no one knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? So the fool, you see, also thinks that they can tell you what's going to happen in the future. And they think they can predict the future. And often they will couch their words today in like this. Well, God told me. And then you fill in the blank. Well, when someone comes to me and says, God told me to tell you something, first of all, I say, God didn't tell me. And it's a sure sign that they don't really know what they're talking about, unless they're quoting the Bible. That would be okay. But if they say, God told me, be on guard. So you know how difficult it can be to control our speech. To control the tongue. James says no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison. Face it, we all have trouble in this area. And so the way of wisdom then is to admit it to the Lord, to confess with your tongue your sins of the tongue, and to humble yourself before the Lord, because you know that only the Lord can change your heart and therefore change your thinking and change your speaking. So we need to pray about this area of life a lot more than we do. We pray a lot about a lot of things, but I don't hear a lot of prayers. Lord, will you please help me control my words? Now, I think we probably do pray that, but that's not necessarily in public settings, but I pray it. I need help, and the Lord alone can help us and enable us to control our speech. And so, again, it goes back to our thoughts, the thoughts and intentions of our heart, the motivations within. Only the Lord can purify these things. And remember what your tongue, what your speech is for. I mean, it's amazing that out of all of God's creation, we have this ability to communicate with words. And but our speech is given to us, first of all, to praise and magnify the Lord. Use your tongue to praise God. And then to encourage and build up others with our tongues. We can build up or we can tear down. And also, of course, to witness for our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell of Him. Verse 15, it says, the labor of fools wearies them. They don't even know how to go to the city. And it's kind of like someone who doesn't know how to come in out of the rain. The fool labors. The labor of fools wearies them. They work. They do things, but they really accomplish nothing because they don't know how to do what they should be doing. And, you know, you think of a person who keeps working at something, but it lacks the wisdom and skill to do what they're doing, and they don't know how to do things the right way, and things just don't get done. The labor that they engage in wearies them, but it accomplishes nothing. It's vain. It's fruitless. And I think of examples, and again, this is pointing out to the perverse and wicked generation we live in, but think of the government waste that goes on and the money spent, the efforts that are often put forward by the government to cure this or that evil in the world. A lot of money, a lot of efforts thrown at things, and little gets done. Case in point, the government of California just recently found out that it lost track of $24 billion in taxpayer funds spent over the last 5 years to remedy the problem of homelessness in California. They don't know where that money went. Meanwhile, in that five-year period, homelessness increased 32% in California. It's only getting worse and worse, even though they're spending more and more money. So this is an example of folly here in government. And we're getting to in the next few verses to talk about leadership in a nation. But contrast that foolish labor with the labor of the Christian who is doing the Lord's will in the Lord's way. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So the fool is spinning his wheels, he's wearying himself, and he doesn't reap anything good. But the believer in Jesus, who is wisely laboring for Christ and His kingdom, doing his duty to provide for his family, yes, but serving the Lord and His kingdom, he or she reaps eternal rewards from their work. Verse 16, woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Isn't that interesting? Woe to you when your king is a child or when he acts like one. Immaturity in leadership is a recipe for trouble. Isaiah 3, verse 12, as for my people, children are their taskmasters and women rule over them. O my people, your rulers cause you to go astray and destroy the way of your paths. And so a sign of weakness in leadership and immaturity is what Solomon says here. He says, when your princes feast in the morning. There is a place for feasting, but that's after we've done our duty and done what we ought to do. And it reminds me of those who put pleasure first. There are many people who seek office and seek leadership positions because of the perks, the money, and the opportunities that they have. And so they put pleasure first, in other words. And that's immature. That's foolish. And when Solomon began to rule over Israel, God appeared to him in a dream. And he told Solomon, just ask anything you want from me and I will give it to you. And you remember how he replied. The first thing, you know, he said to God is interesting. In 1 Kings 3:7, he said, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. It's interesting because earlier he said the fool doesn't even know how to go to the city. Well, Solomon's admitting at the early stage of his coming into being king over Israel, he's admitting that he doesn't know how to go out or come in. He's depending on the Lord. And then he goes on to pray for understanding and discernment to be able to rule and govern the people. He admitted his need. And so the remedy, you see, for immaturity, especially in leadership, is first of all to admit where you are. And then to seek the Lord, ask for his wisdom. And you know, God always hears the humble heart and always gives grace to the humble. And you may be facing things in your life right now, and you may not be in a position of great leadership, but you may be facing things that says, it's more than I can handle. But the Bible says this, that God resists the proud, those who think they can handle it, but he gives grace to the humble, to those who realize they can't. And they turn to the Lord for his grace. So pray. Pray for your leaders, leaders in the church. Pray for your leaders of the nation. Pray for the elected officials that they would do their duty. They would not feast in the morning, and they would not be foolish, but be wise. Verse 17 is the flip side. "Blessed are you, O land, when your king is a son of nobles, and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness." And so these men had their priorities right, and they were trained well. They came from the sons of nobles. They had good examples to follow, and so they eat and they feast only so that they might have strength for their calling. They're not gluttons. They're not seeking to live for pleasure, to live for food or drink, but they're using these things in the right manner. You know, and God calls each one of us to serve him in our own way, in our own place in life, wherever that place may be. Right now, that's where God has called you. So your work may not have as much direct impact as the head of a nation might in their decision making. But the fact is, you're a Christian. And everything you do has an impact for God's kingdom on earth. You are an ambassador for Christ, and that's a pretty important thing. And so if you are undisciplined in life, if you have your priorities upside down, you'll be ineffective in serving the Lord. And so the Bible says to Christians, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And of course, godliness is the only way by which we might be effective in serving God and his kingdom. So having godly and disciplined leaders in the church, of course, is very vital, brings blessing to the members. And then in turn, godly and disciplined Christians who go out into the world have a very powerful witness to those without Christ. Verse 18, "Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks." Well, if you are married, you're the head of the house. Normally, at least in my house, I'm kind of responsible to repair things or make sure they do get repaired. If they're broken, if there's a leak in the roof, you know, I may not be able to fix it myself, but I know who to call. and I know where to find help. And so we keep an eye on things. We don't let things get to the point where, you know, there's a leak or there's a problem. We deal with it. And, you know, it's not a good witness when our home is not kept up, when we let it go. And that's the same with a church building. That's why, you know, our deacons are diligent about keeping up the appearance of things. You know, around here, we're having a work day Saturday. So, you know, these are the things that we should be doing. But we can apply this to any number of things in life, to be diligent in terms of not letting things decline. Well, that's certainly true, and most importantly true, with our spiritual lives. God has given each one of us responsibility for our walk with Him, our spiritual lives. And because of spiritual idleness, like, you know, if we, you know, if the roof is leaking, the roof needs repair and we ignore it, we know it's going to happen. The water's going to get inside the house and it's going to be a mess. Well, when you are aware of spiritual decay and sin is going to leak into your life and into the life of your family, then you need to get to work and do something about it. And if you can't do it, you need to get help. Okay? If you've got a problem and you can't overcome this sinful habit, you need help. Get help from God by prayer. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But get help from other wise and mature Christians, from your pastor, from your elders, from others that you know who are walking with God. When your spiritual house is in disrepair, it's time to get to work. It's time to make some repairs. Verse 19. A feast is made for laughter and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. It's kind of an odd verse, isn't it? Does Solomon really mean that in the way we think? Well, there's two ways to take it. I have an excerpt from a Ligonier Ministries, probably a Table Talk article, that talks about it from one perspective, and that is that basically, you know, these things, there's a proper place for laughter, for the enjoyment of our meals, even wine, and money is a useful tool. We know that. As long as we're wise stewards of these things, as long as we give thanks for the food that we eat, we enjoy it, as long as we use the money God gives for His purpose, then it's okay. But I think we could also look at it this way, that He's just stating that these are the world's answers to life. In other words, it's food, laughter, wine, and money, and money especially, seems to be the thing that the world turns to for everything. That's the answer. These are the answers to life. And you know, money is a useful tool. It's a blessing of God. But when we live for it, when we live for it as the answer, when we turn it into an idol, and the answer and the be-all and end-all of our lives, then we kind of forfeit, we do forfeit the opportunity to serve God. Jesus said you can't serve God and money, or God and mammon. You will reject one and serve the other. You can't serve them both. And so the world lives for pleasure and money. That's an easy thing to observe. But believers in Jesus are wise to reject such an ungodly philosophy, and we are to use the things of the world that God gives us as He intends. So when Jesus is your master and not money, then make all the money you want, because you're going to be using it as He directs, to build His church, to provide for yourself and for others. When Jesus is your everything, then the other things will be given to you as well, and they will fall into their proper place. Finally, verse 20. Do not curse the king even in your thought. Do not curse the rich even in your bedroom, for a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. That could be a prophecy about Twitter, right? But it's a warning about speaking against the rich and the powerful. In other words, against those who have the authority, who have the power to harm us. A careless comment that we make could come back to haunt and harm us. And you can lose a job, you can lose a friendship over misplaced words. The old adage, if you can't find something good to say about someone, don't say it at all. It still applies. And it certainly applies to how we use social media, doesn't it? Be careful what you post. Because a little bird that used to be called Twitter can take what you say in the privacy of your own home and broadcast it to the world. Well, that's what we're doing, in essence. Do we really want to do that? Let's think twice about it. Because the world is watching, but not only the world, our own government is often, at least at this point, is very unfriendly to Christians and is indeed monitoring what we say. The Twitter files, just Google that and see what you find. You will learn a lot. So be wise. Use caution with what you post or view even on your social media accounts. You know what? A single social media account, let's take Facebook, for example, it can reveal a map of your family, your friends, a catalog of your personal preferences, your religious and political views, a diary of your thoughts and speech. Now, someone could take that and twist it and use it against you if they want. Well, of course, God wants us to speak. He wants to speak of Him. He wants us to speak good things, and we can be condemned for those too by those who are evil. But here's the thing, just an example. The current governor of New York is working on gathering data from the accounts, social media accounts in the state of New York to deal with what she deems to be hate speech. And hate speech in this case is in the eyes of the beholder, in the eyes of the one who makes the laws. And it might simply be that you stated online somewhere that you believe there are only two genders in the world. Or maybe you protested or liked a comment or an article that said that men shouldn't be using women's restrooms. Seems like a pretty benign thing. But those in authority might decide that if you believe that, then you are guilty of inciting violence against those people who think that they're women and want to use women's restrooms, but are actually men. So we need wisdom. We need to be cautious, not fearful, not anxious, not afraid to say anything, not be afraid to speak the truth, but to be wise as serpents, innocent as doves with our language. So we need great wisdom in the use of our words. Titus 2 and verse 8 exhorts us to have sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Well, they may say evil of you anyway, but if you have a clear conscience, if you speak sound speech, then the Lord will sort these things out. And remember, for gracious speech. Gracious speech goes a long way to prevent a lot of the blowback from what we say. And remember that you and I are accountable to God for what we say. Now, Jesus said, for every idle word men may speak, and I think of social media, wow, how idle we can be there. For every idle word men may speak or write or type, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. And so remember, God already knows your words. He knows your thoughts as well as your words, and He doesn't need a little bird to tell Him. He doesn't need to look at your social media account. He knows you inside and out. King David said, for there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Before I ever say that word, you know that I'm going to say it. And He knows our hearts, the motives behind our speech. But the good news is our King, our governor, our master is full of kindness and forgiveness. And He suffered and died for those He loved. He's not out looking for dirt on you to condemn you. You're already condemned without that. You were condemned by our own sin. But He suffered and died for those He loved. And we're all guilty of saying things that we're ashamed of.
And it's hard to take back words. That's why we need to be so careful. But if we come to Christ, confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness in our thoughts and in our speech and in our deeds. But he also wants to sanctify those, beginning with our thoughts, beginning with our motivation. Why would we say what we're about to say? Or why did we say what we said? But God's at work to will and to do according to his good purpose. And he who began a good work in us will complete it. So praise God for not only his forgiveness, but his grace to change us, change even the way we speak. Let's pray.